general.
Lord, we do thank you for all the promises of God in Christ, a yea and amen. Lord, and as has been prayed, help us, Lord, to fully possess the land for you, Lord, that we may see wonderful things in our lives. Lord, we pray for our dear brother Stuart, Lord, as he comes. Lord, cause him to give us good food, the bread of heaven, Lord. Lord, this evening we pray as he speaks. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, lovely. Good to be here. Good to see you. Particularly some people that I didn't realise were in the meeting. Lovely. Wonderful. Thank you all for coming. I was just thinking of that ravished our soul. I can't help it. Every time you speak, it's a blessing to me. But you know, that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what love wants to do. It wants to ravish your soul. All right? You know, and that's the nature of love. You don't want to give just a little bit. You want to give your all. And you know, God wants to give his all. I don't know if you know the story. You probably do. When they went into the promised land, they had been for 40 years, they hadn't been famished, but they had been near to famished with just eating the manna and sometimes the quails. But actually, when they went into the land, God said, that's over. I'm now going to give you the land, the food of this land, which was plenteous. Wonderful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You see that in the heart of God. I don't know if you have been in the wilderness and you've been famished or feel you've been famished and starved and you're hungry for something more. Are you hungry? We should always be hungry for something more. Then God will feed us with what we want. You know, he wants you for your capacity to enlarge, not to stay as it is, for you to grow in the Lord's, because his love, he's got so much for you, as we can think about with this land ahead of us. You know, so much he wants to give you, so your capacity has to enlarge and grow and deepen, and this is the way of the Lord. And that's why sometimes he'll bring you through times where you're hungry for more of him. You just want more of him. And sometimes, you know, in the Song of Songs, you know the story, the love story. It's a wonderful love story. And sometimes he came to this bride and she rejoiced in that. And then sometimes he wasn't there and she wanted him more. Do you know, have you thought about that? That sometimes when you're in the wilderness, you know, it's because God, you realize, actually, I do want him. I want him more. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the thing that is wonderful. So I'm not talking about that particularly tonight. What I am talking about is, well, we've been thinking about warring a good warfare, haven't we, to a certain extent? Wonderful this morning, wasn't it? Absolutely wonderful.
Excuse me.
Thank you. it's part of my Bible. How much I read it, there you go. Absolutely wonderful this morning. Actually, God, just the magnificence of him actually going into the jaws of death, to the gates of hell for us. And yet, we, you know, he saved us from all of that. I just was so blessed by it this morning. I just want to just talk about this. where we have armor, our armor. What is our armor? Okay. If we're going to be in warfare, we need to be to have armor on us. By the way, I've been told very gently by a certain dear brother that I mustn't wander around the floor today. Okay? I do wander. I'm called the wanderer. I do wander. So if I do wander, I can't help it. I just do that, you know. So, you know, wander. Not wonder, no, wonder.
He's a wanderer.
He's a wanderer, yeah. Anyway, all right, so there we go. All right, so let's just look at a very familiar passage when it talks to armor. So into Ephesians 6. And just as God wants to give you everything that's in his heart, if you'll open his heart, if you open your heart to him, he will give you everything that is in his heart. Not all at once, as we've seen, but it'll be bit by bit, or perhaps a large bit at times. But you've got to know times when he's ravished your heart, and you've got to know times when you're hungry for more of these things. This is all in the working of the Spirit in your life. But also, God gives you, so we know that we're in this warfare and we're attacked on all sides. So I just want to look briefly, before I go into other scriptures, about this in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Where, and in the Ephesian letter, you know the Ephesian letter is written to the Ephesians, but actually the theme of the letter is about the Church of God. Okay, the Church of God. If you read it carefully, it's about the Church, about us, who is saving us, us being together, us worshipping together, the glorious Church, the Bride, and so on and so forth. And hope that when, as you read the scriptures, I hope that when sometimes and often when you read the scriptures, your heart begins to be ravished by him. It's a funny word, ravished, because ravished can mean I'm really hungry, but ravished means that somebody's feeding you what you want. He ravishes you. His love is ravishing. Anyway, so here, let's look at verse 10. And he's talking to the church and about the warfare, about war, because the enemy is a jealous being. Okay, he doesn't want you to succeed. We're talking about having success to a certain extent last night. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants to take away from you all that God has. And that happened right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? That the Garden of Eden, great, magnificent, how big it was. It was probably enormous. And it was a garden. It was beautiful. And that was for them, picture there, of heaven itself in one sense. But what happened? The enemy comes in his subtle ways and took that delight, that fruit, and made them disobey God. So that's the ploy, and you and I must be aware of his wiles. You know, we're not unaware of his wiles, the scripture says, doesn't it? So here Paul writes this: finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a wonderful. I'm going to stop and start with this. Finally, the most important thing here, my brothers, be strong. Who are you to be strong in? The Lord, okay, and in the power of his might. Imagine he's sent all his might in the power of his might. That is huge, okay? Really wonderful. Put on the whole armor or the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. So it's God's armor. We're looking at God's armor. We're not looking at you being a superhuman. Okay? I mean, there's such a lot of lies and things that people, you know, get yourself strong. Look at this man, look at that man. Actually, God says, no, I'm the one that will give you my armor. He will give you his armor. Is that right? He says, look, when you get into difficulties, use my armor. Okay? My armor, the whole of my armor. So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so and then he says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So there's one thing. There's two things now. So we've seen that God gives you the armor and his armor. Okay? Then, but he says, you must take it to yourself. Lots of the things that we would read in the next few verses are where you have to either put it on or take it up. Okay? I mean, spiritually we're talking about here. You must put on, like you get dressed in the morning. I know one of the people in my church, in our church, she said, did you get dressed this morning? She says, and we all look at her. And she means, did you put on the panoply of God? Did you put on the clothing of God? Very, very simple. She's always saying that, you see. It is absolutely vital that you actually, what God has presented to you, what he has given you by the Spirit, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, okay? The Holy Spirit will bring to you all the armor of God. He'll bring you all the person of God into your spirit, into your soul, okay? Do you understand that? The whole thing, but you must take it to yourself, all right? I mean, thinking about my grandchildren, the youngest of my grandchildren, I've got 7 grandchildren, 6 of them are grandsons and 1 granddaughter, and but the little one, I say, his mum says to him, get dressed, Joshy. Will you get dressed, please? His name is Joshua. Get dressed, Joshy. 20 minutes later, he's still playing around, you know, and she has to, eventually, he puts on what he needs to put on. What I'm saying is that don't take too much time into putting on the armour of God, putting on the protection of God, because the enemy will come in sometimes very, very quickly and very severely. So we must take it to ourselves. So take and put on, so that we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, you know, standing firm in your faith, okay? Standing firm, that is what he says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sometimes you just have to withstand what the enemy is doing to you. You just have to withstand. And as you withstand the enemy, and he'll come and he'll try and try and try again at you in various ways, in subtle ways, because you're God, you love God, and you're a child of God, he will target you in one way or another, and you must learn, and I must learn, when he's actually coming to destroy you, or to whatever to do, to damage you, you must learn to withstand that first. Is that right? And when you've withstood him, you can then stand tall, if I can put it like that. These are basic, simple things. Okay, so that's what he says here. And then he says, stand therefore, and then we've got a whole list of some of the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication. Now, I'm not going to go through all that list. It would take us too long. So I just want to pick out some of the things in that wonderful list. And I want to start with this, where he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, part of your armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Why do you think it's the breastplate? You're all thinking. You know, I would pick somebody out if I was still in the teaching. I won't do that. But basically, you see, the breastplate guards your heart. So righteousness, if you keep in righteousness, you're guarding your heart. Okay? Righteousness. That is a simple fact. Breastplate. So now I want you to turn for a few minutes to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And because there's something more about that Paul writes. So chapter 6, and Paul writes this. So I'm starting at verse 1. I'll start at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, we have to work together with God in this. Beseech you, and I just love the way that Paul beseeches people. Number of times you'll find that Paul actually doesn't shout at people, he doesn't grumble at people, he beseeches people. And it's like the Spirit will beseech you, ask you, coax you, be gentle with you and draw you into these things. You get drawn into the ways of God. You know, you learn the ways of God by him drawing you to himself. And, you know, as Paul writes, that I beseech you, I pray for you, I desire most deeply, and that's the heart of God, that he desires most deeply, that you're not going to be knocked around by the enemy, because you're his beloved child, and the enemy is after you. So he says, I beseech you. I beseech you, I pray for you. So we as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And I want to stop there, because here it is, the armor of righteousness. Hallelujah, the armor of righteousness. So righteousness, as well as guarding your heart and keeping you pure, it's the armor of righteousness is it's armor. And I just want to look at that list that Paul, I've just read about Paul, from in verse 6, really. This is the armor of righteousness that God gives you. Pureness, the pureness of God, righteousness. Our heart to be pure, our thoughts to be pure. This is God's actual life here. This is God. He is pure. Pure, utterly pure. And if you have trouble with your thinking, God can invade your mind. He can invade your thoughts. He can give you purity of thought. We'll come on to that a bit later at some stage, I guess. But pureness is such an armor to our heart, by knowledge, the knowledge of Him, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. These are qualities of God, aren't they? You wouldn't think of them as weapons, would you? But aren't they a weapon? Isn't love a weapon? You know? Have you ever been where somebody's been aggressive and you've actually, somebody was telling me the other day, they've been upset with somebody, and then they've just gone and loved them, and they've won them over. Didn't God love you over with His love? Did He win you over with His love? He didn't win you over with His anger, did He? He won you over with His love. These are righteous things. These are the way that God is. This is the way that God has been with you and me, and still will be with you and me. Not to say that there are times when people have fallen badly and God won't correct them and discipline them. But most of the time, He's like a father to us. This is the fatherliness of God, where it's righteous. By love unfeigned, verse 7, by the word of truth, and the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I'm just going to stop there, because in that list, there are 9 things in that list. If you wanted to be really picky, there are 9 things in that list. And the middle one, which is number 5, says by the Holy Ghost. Okay? And as I was reading this, I just realized that actually the Holy Ghost is at the center of all this. That's why Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he just wrote this about the armor of God, and in the middle of it, the purity, the long suffering, and so on, is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will bring to you the very nature of God. He'll bring to you the very righteousness of God. He'll bring to you the very behavior of God in your life. I find that really encouraging, the Holy Ghost. I don't know how much of the Spirit you enjoy. And then he says, so he goes on to say about this, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Why does he say that? On the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness, all that's in God, righteousness is in, there's plenty of it. That's what I'm saying. It's plenty of it. Actually, you know, on your right hand, now I'm not going to move. Sorry, Paul, I won't move, I promise. On your right hand, that's my strong hand. Okay? On my left hand, I'm not so strong. But it doesn't matter. You can have armor in your weak places, and you can have armor in your strong places. You still need God's armor, however strong you are. You still need God's arm. But, you know, there is righteousness there. It's for you. It's for the taking of you. It's for the living for you. It should be abounding in your nature. The righteousness of God is there for the taking. As you need his righteousness, and as you walk in his righteousness and in his goodness, it becomes part and parcel of you. So actually, you can take hold of him. On the right hand and on the left hand, I'll do it the other way around. On the right hand and on the left hand. Hallelujah. I rejoice in that. That this righteousness of God is so wonderful and so good. But there's something else I want to say about righteousness. If you look at chapter 5, at the right at the end, something more about the righteousness of God. And for it says, verse 21, for he has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may become or be made the righteousness of God in him. He wants you to become, to be the righteousness of God. What a calling that is. Did you see that? That actually Jesus was made sin. He was made sin. Can you believe that? Well, you do believe it because you know it. Jesus was made sin. Imagine he had to take that to himself. He had to take all your sin. He had to take it on the cross. He had to take all your sin, every single disgusting part of your sin and my sin. He had to take it on the cross. That's why we saw last night and this morning how actually he had to stay on the cross until everything of your sin was destroyed, was defeated. It's absolutely wonderful. But here it says, so that you can be made righteous. He was made sin. Why? Because he wants to take it away so you can be made righteous. You understanding me? Righteousness. That's why he gives you the armor of righteousness. That's why righteousness should be absolutely flooding your whole being. And you know, do you understand? I'm getting excited, but I hope you're following me with these things are wonderful because it's God's life living in you of a truth, in reality, okay? Where you can do battle with the enemy or the enemy tries to do battle with you, but you actually can stand your ground. And actually, in a sense, you don't want to be doing battle with the enemy. You just need to stand your ground with the enemy. That's all you need to do. And hold on to Jesus. Withstand and stand. These are basic things. But of course, there's something else about righteousness. And that's, I want you to turn to Romans, please. And this is very, very, very simple in one sense. It's Romans 4. And of course, it's to do with faith, okay? It's to do with faith. And so this is what Paul writes about faith. So what, I'm reading from verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I stop there. He believed God. He believed God. He just believed God. Simple as that. How many people in this world don't believe God? Or don't believe about God? But you, bless your hearts, you believe God? And that in itself, God counts for righteousness. Because what you're doing, you're honoring God. You're believing God. You're believing on the character of God. Many people don't believe God. So they're insulting the character and the nature of God. But you believe God. And God counts that for righteousness. And if you look at the whole of this chapter, there's a number of times when it talks about the righteousness. Let's look at verse 4. Now to him who works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But of him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There we have about believing on him. So not just believing him, but believing on him. In other words, you can believe somebody, but when you believe on somebody, you actually put it into practice. Do you understand what I'm saying? You put it into practice. That your faith, your believing him, you actually have to put it into practice. You believe on him. And so on. And he talks about, if you look at verse 11, it says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet. So actually, faith is a righteous thing. Faith is righteousness, is part of righteousness. I'll just go on a little bit and just look about this faith that Abraham had, because it was actually unbelievable in a sense. It was absolutely dynamic because here is this. Do you know how old Abraham was when this was written about him? 99, anybody 99? You're not 99 yet, are you? But here, see, God said to him, this blessed man, and he made mistakes. You know, he wasn't perfect, but he made mistakes. 99, he says, you shall have a son. 99. And it says here, it's so wonderful. I just love that, you know, faith. God wants to give you his faith. You should be abounding in faith. You should be believing the impossible, as we've seen, already heard. You should be believing the impossible things in your life, for goodness sake, if God speaks to you. If God speaks to you, you must believe them. It doesn't matter, and you will believe them, because nothing will deter you from believing it. Now, if God hasn't spoken to you, that's a different thing. But if God speaks to you something, however impossible it is, you will believe it. You must believe it. That's the work of faith in your heart, that you come off anything else, but you believe him, because he is God, and with nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And look what effect, if you turn down but to the bottom, it's on the bottom of my page. So verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body. He didn't look at his own body. Oh, so Lord, are you really sure? I can hardly climb out of bed these days. He didn't look at that. It didn't enter his mind, because God had spoken so deeply and so clearly and so wonderfully that he had to believe. I mean, he could have leapt out of bed. So I don't know if he did, but anyway, you know, this is the nature of God. When faith works in your heart and my heart, you can believe for the impossible if God has said it. Okay. The problem is, for some people, they believe the impossible and God hasn't said it. That's when the mistakes come. But if God has said it, you can believe it. And so let's go on. And being verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Okay, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Imagine that. He gave glory to God before he had the boy. He gave glory to God. You know, anticipation. I don't know if you've ever, God's spoken to you about something and actually you've thanked God for it before it's happened. That's wonderful. You know, and you're not hoping it's going to, there's an expectation. God, that's part of faith. You expect it to happen. You know, when Jesus went to heaven, it says about him, he's sitting at the right hand of God, expecting. Hallelujah. He's expecting his church, you know, to be glorious. It's wonderful. So, and being fully persuaded, I love that, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What word have you got for imputed? I've got imputed. What have you got? Pardon? Credited to him. Wonderful. Okay. So that's wonderful. So that's righteousness. And righteousness marries with faith. Okay? If I can put it like that. Faith and righteousness. Because it was Abraham had faith and God counted it for righteousness. So look back into Ephesians 6, please. And we know this. It's quite wonderful. So we've seen about the breastplate of righteousness that's in our hearts. And then he goes on to say, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this, verse 16, above all, above everything, taking to yourself the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, so above all, above everything, take the shield of faith. Okay, now that word shield, you know, it is a large shield, the large shield of faith. Now I'm just going to, one of the joys that I had in being a primary school teacher for some of my time was to be able to talk about the Romans in history. Okay, you're all looking at me as if I'm mad or something like that, but or the Romans, you see, the Romans, did you know that the most clever weapon that the Romans had when they wanted to take a city, do you know, it was the shield, wasn't it? But did you know that one of the weapons was a tortoise? The tortoise. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about a tortoise being a good weapon? Okay. Okay, because what they did, this shield, do you mind if I move a bit, Paul, please? This shield that each soldier had was 2 foot wide. No, not even I am 2 foot wide. 2 foot wide, 2 to 3 foot actually. And the length of it was 3 foot to 5 foot long. In other words, it covered the whole body. It wasn't just the nice little round thing that you could use. They did have those, but this was enormous, okay? And when they went into battle, or when they went into to besiege a city or something like that, I'm sure some of you know this, okay? They would put the front, they would have a legion. And the front soldiers would have the shield there in front of them. The ones at the side would have the shield at their side. The ones at the back didn't need to have anything there. But you see, and then the others had the shield above the head. They were like a tortoise. Okay? Have you ever Anybody had a tortoise? Anybody ever have a tortoise? We had a tortoise when I was young, very young. Really slow. You wouldn't think of them as a weapon, would you? But they have a shell that protects them. In actual fact, in some countries, they don't talk about the tortoise. They talk about the... no, I can't remember what they talk about. Never mind. but it's something like the tortoise. But you see, this is the thing. And when they were coming to that place they wanted to attack, the strongholds, let's put it like that, as we've been thinking about strongholds, the enemy would fire down, they would rain down, wouldn't they? They would rain down the fire. So this is why Paul talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, and the enemy will rain fire down for you. But what happened is, of course, because they were walking slowly in concert with each other, then all the fiery darts would land on the top and be smothered. And okay, that is a really great picture of faith. But not only for you to have the large shield of faith guarding your heart, but actually there's a togetherness to it. Mm. Togetherness to it. And that's what God wants to put over to us, that, you know, the Roman soldiers were trained to work together, all right? They were trained to work together, not fight as individuals. And I just wanted to say that to you, that's why God has made the church. That's why he's made the body. He doesn't want you to be on your own. He doesn't want you to fight your battles yourself. He wants you to be where there are other brethren, other churches that are people in the church that are actually looking out for you. So the togetherness, and the enemy can't attack you if we're all together. And I know the story of in the time of the Saracens, you know, and the Jerusalem and the Crusades. Sorry, my mind is going a bit. The Crusades, you know, the general, I can't think who he was, he said you're not to march ordinarily, you're to all march really slowly. Do you know why? Because then you keep together. So togetherness is one of the really important things of church life. And you know in Ephesians that it talks about together we are raised up. Together we sit with him. Together, about four or five times, that word together. So isolationism, doing it on your own, is not really the way forward. You'll be open to attack. So anyway, just remember that lovely picture that that Paul writes. And I used to get the children in school. These are year five and sixes. They were much better at making things than me, but they loved it, making a great big armor, a great big shield, and just playing about with it. So it was really good. So that's the armor of that's the shield of faith. And it says here that it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. But there's more that I want to say about this, about our armor, okay? Which I'm not looking at this chapter, this bit here, but I want to go to something that you'll find in Hebrews 12. Please, if we can go to Hebrews 12, because this is something that we don't often think about. So if you can go to Hebrews 12, and okay, so Hebrews 12, as you know, it's talking about running the race, okay? And wherefore, seeing we, I'm starting at the first verse, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So just to say that let us run with patience or endurance. Have you got endurance? And I just want to say that's a really significant thing. Endurance. That you don't give up when things start to go wrong. Endurance. And we all have to pass through times of endurance, enduring. Okay? And it says, if you look at verse 11, it says this. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So here we're coming back to righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants to work the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our hearts. And there's no easy answer to this, of actually working righteousness into our hearts, a peaceable fruit, because it means endurance. And I'm just going to read you this chapter, and I'll start from verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. So here we have this, again, righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But it comes with endurance, okay? It comes with endurance when you're going something through something difficult and chastening of the Lord. Okay, now I guess all of us that have had children, there have been times when we've had to chasten our children, is that right? Yeah. For their good? Does it mean you haven't loved them? Does it mean that you love them? Yeah. Yes? And so part of love is the chastening, the chastisement. And interesting, actually, that the real chastisement Jesus took, so you read it in Isaiah, for the chastisement of our peace. He took the real chastisement. But we will go through a chastening experiences that will actually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us into his holiness and his righteousness. Now, somebody prayed about, you know, really letting God talk to us about the deep things. And, you know, this is one of the things that there will be, that the chastening of the Lord, you mustn't flinch from it. You mustn't think you're not doing right. It's because he loves you. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about from my own experience, if I may do that. May I do that? Is that all right? So about a year or two ago, I was going through difficulties, quite a lot of difficulties through one way or another. About three or four different things were happening in my life. In church, in my home, I had a flood that flooded the what I call the garden room that had been made really nice, and it completely flooded after the cold snap, pouring with water. And then the water in the kitchen wouldn't work, and I was having visitors, and all these things were coming upon me. And it was a difficult time, really difficult. And then I said, Lord, I cried out to the Lord, why is this, Lord? Why is this? And God spoke to me, I chastise those I love. I chasten those I love. And immediately I felt a complete release and understanding. And even a thank you, Lord, that he loved me. That was wonderful. And as this scripture says here, that which father doesn't chastise? If you have not been chastised of the Lord, he says here very clearly, you are not his son. Have you thought about that? And you're all looking very serious, because it is quite a serious thing. But, you know, it shouldn't be too serious, because actually you must expect, we all chastise our children. We all have chastised our children because we want them to be right. But actually these things, we have to be chastised. We have to endure. We have to endure the chastisement, because it brings to us his righteousness. That's what it's saying. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And the Father's heart is love. We were talking about, you see, there are things in your life and in my life that are not right, I guess. And God doesn't leave you in that state. He will chastise you. He will bring his discipline. The word for chastisement could be discipline. He will bring a discipline to your life so that you actually, what does it say? You can be a partaker of his holiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to say it as gently as possible, but I am saying that this is part of the, in a way, it's the working of God to make you able to withstand the enemy, all right? To make you withstand the enemy, because the enemy will come and attack your weaknesses, all right? That's where, and so God wants to strengthen you in your inner man, and that means that going through really difficult times. I think of those Roman soldiers, or think of any soldier in an army. They will be under training, won't they? They will go through severe experiences. What does it do? It makes them fit for the battle. If they didn't have that training, they wouldn't be fit for it. Okay? So it's the love of God. All right? I hope you see that. All right? Most of my heart is I want to encourage you, but I also want to warn you as well of explain to you what's been going on in your life. Has this been something, has there been difficulties? Things haven't gone quite right and everything like that. And you know, you say, why though? Why? Who actually said why? Who said in the why in the Bible?
Job's wife?
She did? But who else? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus. He was chastened. He was chastised. I know he's chastised for our benefit. The chastisement of our peace was on him. He was chastised. So if God's Son was chastised, how much more we to be chastised? But actually, you see, it worked with Jesus because he didn't flinch from it. He didn't flinch a moment. He took the chastisement. He hung on that cross. When they said, why don't you come down if you're the Son of God? Why don't you come down? And he could have come off that cross if he wanted to. That's the thing. But he wanted to stay there. He said, yes, Lord, you do what you need to do in my life. Then he didn't say that. I'm saying that. This is what chastisement is important. When you know you're being chastised by the Lord, then you have to say, Lord, I'll stay. I'll go. I won't go. I'll let you work out in this season what you want to work out. And it will be the fruit of righteousness. I promise you that. There'll be a joy. Because he says here at the end, it brings, can I just read it to you? Now, no chastening for the present, I'm reading verse 11, seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then he says, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So he says this, listen, instead of hanging your head when it's all difficult, oh, it's miserable, life's hard, I don't want to go on, I don't want to go up, get up this morning. I've got a friend, and he is a friend in my church, and I have a one-to-one with him very often. And he's a very gifted guy. And he's very able. He's very clever. But he's going through real difficulties. And he said to me the other day, I don't want to get up. Have you ever been like that? You haven't wanted to face the day, you haven't wanted to, because it's all too much. Have you?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah,
thank you. You see, this is human nature. This is where God gets down to our humanity. We're like this. But Jesus, he hung there. He hung in. And he let God. He let God work in him. He let God do it. But it says, what does it say? That in the midst of this, when you're going through these chastening times, what should you do? Instead of hanging your head down, oh, I'm miserable, and going to talk to somebody and having a cup of coffee and saying how life is difficult and everything like that. Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
Have you ever talked, oh, life is difficult. And what you do is you're talking death to yourself.
Yeah.
You see? You are. You're talking death to yourself. You're talking defeat to yourself. What you should be doing, what the writer here says, You should be lifting your hands, your feeble knees. That's what you should be. You should be rejoicing in it. I know it's hard to rejoice in difficulties at the time, but that's what he's saying. Lift up the hands which hang down, okay, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths. In other words, do something about it. What you can do, because there are things, there are always things that God puts his finger on in your life and my life, that he says, this is what you're like, and this is how you'll change, and I will give you my armor, but you have got to get up and do it and put it on. Mm-hmm. You understand? That's part of the calling of God. That's part of the Holy Spirit in your life. Get up and get on. You know the story of Joshua, back in Joshua, when they were defeated by the small little village, Ai? You remember that? And it's because of the sin that Achor had, hidden sin, he buried it. Yes? Is this making sense? And he got down in his knees. Why has this happened? Oh, help! Why has it happened? And he got down and flattened his face. Do you know what God said to him? Get up. Get up. Deal with it. Deal with the sin. Deal with it. And then he got up and he dealt with it. He got to see the root of the problem, who it was that was causing it. And it was serious. That's the way. You know, that's part of putting our armor on. That actually we don't grovel in the ground. We actually have that where we stand up and we deal with it. With the help of God. I think I've spoken enough tonight. And I kept quite still, really. But you see, there's lots more. I wanted to talk about obedience being something. Obedience. I haven't got time to talk about obedience. These are all things, basic things that we need to be doing to be obedient. I won't say any more. I might touch on it tomorrow. And of course about prayer, because he talks about prayer as being an armor. So we'll see how tomorrow goes. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for listening, bearing with me. Thank you.
We're pondering it. Thank you, Stuart. And thinking about what the Lord said to Joshua, he had to grab his disinclination by the throat, not give it a chance to express itself. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord, help us, Lord, to be strong, not to be spiritually lazy, Lord, but to follow you, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, forgive us when we seem to flake over so quickly. Lord, thank you that you do not give up. You persist with us, and you will work your work in our lives, Lord, so that we may walk worthily of you, bringing honor to your name, even in the midst of difficult things. Father, we praise you. Lord, remind us of these things the next time difficult things arise. Lord, so that we may follow you in them. Father, thank you. We do commit ourselves to you this night. Pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and spirits, Lord, so we come tomorrow ready, refreshed, to receive more of you. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Amen.